Well, my goal this morning is not to be a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. So I hope, above all things, that this morning we will hear the love of God as we look into His beautiful word to us. Go ahead and start turning to John chapter 13. As you're doing that, just a reminder, I never make these announcements at the beginning because we always get extra people by the time we've hit this part of the service. So I always want to make sure we have it all known here. As we said last week and prior to that, as the sharing time notes went out from last week, I remember next Sunday is going to be a special Sunday. We're going to have many of our young people leading us in the various parts of our service, from the scripture reading to the praise and worship to other things too. So please make sure you're here to support them in that. Also, we'll be recognizing any of our graduates. So please don't assume we know you're graduating, even though we might. Please make sure one of the elders has your information, whether you're graduating high school, college, or anything else. All right. John told me I was too wide when I said graduating the School of Hard Knocks. But you know what? I'll recognize that too. But no, if you we want to celebrate with you in your accomplishments. So please just make sure we know that so we can recognize you next week. I know this is that time of year. We had some graduations this past Friday. Laura graduated. Congratulations. And we've got some graduations coming up this coming Saturday. Homeschool graduation. I'm supposed to be there, so I better know the date for that, right? Exciting time of year. Always an exciting time of year. So John chapter 13, we are there. We continue our study through the great gospel of John this morning, looking at 13 and what we can learn from it. And it is rich and it is deep. And our one big idea for this morning is this. Jesus calls us to the greatest love, which is sacrificial love. Pray with me, please. Father God, you are good, and we have lifted our voices this morning to proclaim that. We have lifted up the instruments. We have lifted up our tongues, Lord. We have given you praise, God, and we continue to do that. So, Lord, we make an offering of our lips to you, Lord, just reflecting on your goodness, your greatness, your wonder, your beauty. So God, now I pray that this offering will continue, Lord, as we sit at your feet and we learn from you, Lord, and we learn from your scripture and we are reminded of just how great your love is, Lord. God, this passage this morning is just dripping with love, Lord. So God, may that fall afresh on us this morning and may it refresh us, Lord. God, we sang earlier about you being the lifter of our heads, Lord. This morning, whatever we may be carrying that's bearing us down, Lord, that's causing us to be downcast, Lord, that is causing us to, as King David once wrote, to say, "Why are you so downcast, my soul?" Lord, may we come to the place where King David came to and said, "Yet I will put my hope in you." So, Lord God, I pray this morning that as we hear and are reminded of your great love, God, that we would put our hope in you, Lord. That our joy would be in you, that our strength would be in you. God, that we would hear you whisper into our ears this morning exactly what we need, Lord, to revive us and renew us, to set us on our feet, Lord, and to lead us on your path. So God, I pray you will be with us. I pray you will be with our children downstairs, Lord. God, that you will just be with us all as we interact with you. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. So our first truth this morning is this: the love of Jesus is without limits. Join me, please, in John chapter 13. We start by looking at verses 1 through 17. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." And Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet." Every kid right there just like perks up at that verse right there. It's in the scripture, Mom. "Their whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said, "Not everyone was clean." When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I've done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." So you may remember, if you were here last week we finished with Jesus declaring his final words, his final teaching, and his public ministry, his out there in front of everybody ministry. And now the time had come, the reason he had come into Jerusalem for that week to celebrate the Passover festival and all that was going to occur as part of that. And it was time now for the Passover meal. This was that celebration that the Jews did where they came together to remember very specifically what God had done in delivering them from slavery those many years before, delivering them from slavery in Egypt. Time to celebrate that, to remember that. And Jesus had his disciples go, and we read in the other Gospels more about this, but to go and to make preparations for them to have an intimate celebration of the 12 disciples and their rabbi gathered together around that Passover meal table in the upper room. And what we're going to see over this next month as we look at John 13 through 17 and that area right there, we're going to see this intimate first-person view of the very rich teaching that happened in that upper room as Jesus had this very intimate interaction with his disciples during that time. No other gospel gives us this record. None of the other gospels give us. This is something that's very unique to the Gospel of John. And we are blessed. We are very blessed by the fact that John, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, has given us this very, very rich passage. Jesus knew, as it said here, the time had come. His hour had come. It was on the Father's timetable. It was on his time of obedience and understanding, the culmination of his great mission. The cross did not catch him by surprise. He marched into that city, and he marched into this evening, and he marched into what was going to follow the next day with his eyes wide open, and I would say with his love wide open to all that were there. To us even today. It says that he loved his disciples to the very end, every step of the way, which reminds us that Jesus does not love half-hearted. And Jesus does not love halfway. He loves perfectly to the end. And since eternity has no end, he loves us forever. Now, that room that night was not completely filled with love. Judas had other plans. As we read, he had been prompted by Satan, prompted by the devil, prompted by the great enemy to betray Jesus. And the word there for prompting, where Judas was prompted, it's a very interesting word. It means put into. This was put into him. But it also means to pour out. And interestingly enough, it's the very same word that is used when it talks about Jesus pouring the water out of the pitcher into the basin to wash the disciples' feet. And when you put those two ideas together with that same word, what strikes me is this. Here is Satan, the great enemy of the people, and he is pouring out hate. and he is pouring out destruction. And then counter that, here is Jesus, the lover of our souls, the lifter of our heads. And what is he pouring out? He's pouring out love. And he's pouring out refreshing. And he's pouring out cleansing. What a beautiful, beautiful picture just from that one little word. In the boundless love of Jesus, don't miss the fact that Jesus washed all of the disciples' feet, including the feet of Judas. All right? And I really want you this morning to let that sink in, to really let that penetrate. Because I would say this to all of us, if you ever struggle with loving someone because they have wronged you, if you ever struggle with loving someone because you see them as your enemy, I want you to, in that moment, close your eyes and envision our Lord stooped low at the feet of Judas, washing his feet, the feet of his betrayer. That is the example of love that can guide us into all of our difficult relationships and all of our difficult circumstances. The love of Jesus that puts others first continued as he took that humble position of a servant washing the feet. This was a common practice that was done when a host would have you into their house for a meal or some other special time, that the sandaled feet of the guests would be very dusty from walking the roads along their journey. And the servant of the house would extend this courtesy of the host to those guests. And the disciples understood that that was a menial task, even below their rank as disciples, right? This was the servant's job. This was the slave's job. So imagine their astonishment when Jesus walked over and without a word bowed down at their feet. Just imagine the hush that fell over the room as they couldn't believe what was happening in that moment. Now, of course, when it comes to breaking silences, we can always count on Peter to do that. All right? And of course, Peter's the one to jump in and say something here. Okay. And as Jesus explained the significance of washing to Peter, you know, this idea of washing and bathing and cleanliness, the word for having had a bath in verse 10 is an interesting word. Those who have had a bath. It's only used 5 times in the New Testament, and it mainly refers to washing the body of a dead person or washing blood out of wounds. All right? It's very much this purification term, very much this cleansing term in the way it's used. It's not just like hop in the tub with a rubber ducky kind of bath sort of thing going on here. We see the same word in Hebrews 10:22, where we read, "Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water." So Jesus is speaking to what will come as a result of the work he's getting ready to do on the cross. His sacrifice makes possible our cleansing, all right? Our cleansing, our purification, our healing, our new life, the dead body rising to new life, the wounds being thoroughly healed as Jesus brings this healing. He bears the burden. He takes the punishment, our sin deserves. And in the great exchange, he in turn gives us credit for his perfect righteousness as he forgives us for our sins. And he declares us as a result of that to be clean. And the word clean is it's an ethical word for purity. It's the same word we see in Matthew 5:8, where it says, "Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the clean." Those who have been cleansed, those who have been washed by God, for they will see God. And I believe it's a beautiful truth that the limitless love of Jesus cleanses us from all our sins. Our sins, no matter how ugly, and I've had my share of ugly sins, our sins, no matter how ugly, are never beyond the cleansing of God, or never beyond the forgiveness of Jesus in purifying us. You may struggle at times with looking at yourself and saying, God doesn't want me. I've done terrible things, things that God could never forgive me for. God could never use me because of my past or things that I've experienced. But God says, when he hears us saying that, he says, no, come and let me heal you and let me wash you and let me cleanse you and let me purify you and let me set you on the path of righteousness, the path in relationship with me. You know, sometimes I think we struggle, even knowing we're forgiven, we struggle with God. You know, just me? You love me? You call me? You know, I can't even understand it. And there's this song that's just been, when I listen to it, it just wrecks me every time I hear it. And there's the lines in the song, and it says this. It's singing out to the Lord. The line says, if you want my heart, I want second guess. And I love that, because how often do we second guess? Like, God, you forgive me? You love me? Like, everything I've done and all the times I've rebelled, you love me and you still want me? Well, I won't second guess, God. If you want my heart, I'm in, I'm yours. Your love is too good to leave me here. That's what the rest of that lyric says. Your love is too good to leave me here in this place. You call me to know that I am cleansed and to know that I am healed. Now, our once for all cleansing does not remove the necessity to continually have our feet washed, so to speak, in the language that Jesus uses here. And that's really referring to quickly turn to God when we stray from his path, because that is the truth, right? On this side of heaven, we will not be perfect, even once our sins have been forgiven, right? It doesn't mean we're going to like fall away from God every time we mess up, but it's a reminder that we want to quickly, anytime we do stumble in our journey, to quickly return to God and have him pick us up, dust us off, and place us back on his path. We have not arrived yet. There will still be roadblocks along the way. Philippians 3:12 is what we need to grab a hold of in those moments, because it tells us, not that I have already obtained all this or have been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, forgetting all of that junk where I've messed up, forgetting what is behind, and straining toward what is ahead, my eyes always on Jesus, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Beautiful, beautiful scripture that reminds us we're always advancing on the journey, always growing in our faith. Now, after his tender act of foot washing, Jesus then drove the point home to them. Jesus, our master, our rabbi, our savior, our Lord, the one who lived in order to die, the one who lived in order to save, the one who lived in order to serve, served us. And we are likewise called to go in that same example that he sets for us and to serve others. So the question I have for you in thinking on that is, who might God be calling you to serve this week? Right? And maybe you have a person that pops into your mind right away. Maybe God will kind of work that out in your mind as the week goes on. Who might God be calling you to serve? Whose life do you need to bow down into and offer cool, refreshing water and offer life to this coming week? The beautiful truth is that, as Jesus says here, as we do that, there is great blessing in serving, because it draws us closer to the heart of the person we are serving, and it ultimately draws us closer to the heart of our Lord. Our next truth this morning is this: receive or reject, the choice is yours. Continuing in verses 18 through 30. I'm not referring to all of you. I know those I have chosen, but this is to fulfill this passage of Scripture. He who shared my bread has turned against me. I am telling you now before this happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am who I am. And very truly, I tell you, whoever accepts anyone I send accepts me, and whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me. After he had said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, "Very truly, I tell you, one of you is going to betray me." His disciples stared at one another, at a loss to know which of them he meant. One of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to him. Simon Peter motioned to this disciple and said, "Ask him which one he means." Leaning back against Jesus, he asked him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is the one to whom I will give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish." Then, dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. So Jesus told him, "What you are about to do, do quickly." But no one at the meal understood why Jesus said this to him. Since Judas had charge of the money, some thought Jesus was telling him to buy what was needed for the festival or to give something to the poor. As soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out. And in a reflection of what was happening in Judas's heart at that moment, you have that next verse. "And it was night." This part of the passage focuses on Judas the betrayer. And I know we've discussed this many times, but I'll never stop because I think it's important. I want to point out again that the fact here that it says that Jesus singles Judas out as one he had not chosen. All right, "I know who I have chosen." And what he was saying is, "And you're not one of them." The fact that he makes that point, that he has not chosen Judas in his sovereign plan, in no way, once again, takes away from the responsibility of Judas for making choices that had true impact and choices that truly mattered. Because as we read about a couple weeks ago, Judas chose to be a thief. Remember, we read where it said they knew he liked to dip his hand in the money bag as the treasurer. Judas chose to be a thief. Judas chose to be a liar. Judas chose to reject the teachings of Jesus. Judas chose to desire to be a servant greater than his master, not thinking that Jesus' plan was good enough and that it needed to be put away with so a different plan could be put in place. The tension of being chosen and our choices truly having impact and truly mattering often causes much consternation and hand-wringing as we think about how to put this all together. But it's not intended to do that. All right? The truth that we are chosen by God is meant to be a source of great joy in our lives. Consider Ephesians 1:4. "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight." Now consider the verse that comes immediately before that. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." So see, praise is being offered because of the fact that God chose me. Back to that. "If you want my heart, I won't second guess. Thank you, Lord, for choosing me." It's supposed to be a source of infinite praise for God's mercy, God's grace, God's compassion expressed in our life. Now, considering that very real choice of Judas, the passage of Scripture that Jesus says was fulfilled here is Psalm 41:9, where there it says, "Even my close friend who I trusted, he who shared my bread, has lifted up his heel against me." And those words were written by King David. You know, King David had a lot of that going on where his, even seemed like his closest friends and allies were against him so many times. And so here, once again, we see another example of something that was written by David being ultimately fulfilled by Jesus. And this continues to point to Jesus as the ultimate king to come, the one from the line of David, the promised one, the Messiah. And continuing that theme of Messiah, of his full deity, we have, you know, we focus a lot in John on those seven great I am statements. I won't quiz you again this week. Bread of life, light of the world, all those other ones. Well, the Gospel of John has those statements everywhere, all right? And here's another example of one where he says, "You will believe I am." Once again, that's using that same language that the Father had used all those years before when talking to Moses and saying, "What's your name?" "My name is I am who I am." We have all of these just myriad of Jesus testifying to the truth that he is God. He is fully God. All right? And any religion that would say Jesus, you know, never once claimed to be God, the Greek just does not agree with them, okay? All right? We can get real technical with them because it just simply does not agree with them with all the things that Jesus said. We see, I love in verse 20, this language of accepting Jesus, who accepts the one I send and who accepts me, accepts the Father. And think about this. When we talk a lot today about people believing in Jesus, about people becoming Christians, we use that word a lot. You know, I accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I think we kind of just don't really think about it. We just kind of throw that terminology out there. But I love the fact here that, once again, the language itself gives us some beautiful insight, because the Greek for that word accept actually means to lay hold of, to make one's own, to receive what is offered. So I think the idea of accept, the way we use it today, is a very passive thing. But here, this is a very dynamic, hands-on interaction that we are taking part in. And I think that sort of language better captures what is actually happening when we experience the forgiveness of sins in our life. When we call on Jesus as the Lord in our life, we desperately crave and we eagerly desire and we freely receive and we lay hold of, we take hold of what is being offered to us, and we make it our own. We make it our own personal faith as we receive eternal life from Jesus. I have a question here about John. He is the disciple whom Jesus loved, in case you didn't make that connection there. But sometimes people say, I'm going to throw a little side note out here. Sometimes people's like, calling yourself the disciple whom Jesus loved, that's a little full of yourself, isn't it? All right? I challenge all of us to refer to ourselves that way. I am the disciple whom Jesus loves. Because it's true for all of us. And John got it. And it was an intimate love relationship that he understood. You are the disciple whom Jesus loves. I am the disciple whom Jesus loves. But back to John. Jesus makes this declaration about the one who would betray him. And John leads in and says, who is it? All right, he's right there beside him. Who is it? And Jesus, I think, seems to give a pretty straightforward answer here. It's the one I'm going to hand this bread to. And then the very next verse says, and Jesus took the bread and handed it to Judas. And John's still like, who is it? Who is it? And I don't want to give John a hard time here. I'm going to get to heaven one day and like, these disciples, they're going to be waiting for me. They're going to be like, man, he just gave us a hard time all the time. All right? You know, it wasn't easy back then, okay? I'm going to say, I'm sorry, guys. I'm sorry. I don't want to give him a hard time. But it led me to a question. Are there things in your life that Jesus is trying to show you? Are there things that Jesus is trying to teach you and you just are missing it? Or even worse, you're refusing to accept it and you're actually pushing it away and rejecting it. So my declaration for us, my thought for us is that may we listen intently to Jesus. You know, not just let the words come in, you know, the sermon's just coming in and yeah, it's nice, or I'm reading my scripture and yeah, it's just coming in and it's nice, but I got to go do something else. May we listen intently where Jesus is saying something to us. Look, here's the bread and I'm dipping and here I is. And oh, okay, well, I still don't get it. Right? May we listen intently to Jesus. May we desire to hear from him. May we meditate on his word and seek the truth that he is trying to reveal to us. May we invite the Holy Spirit to quiet us and to teach us with a spirit that's always ready to receive, to accept, and never to reject, to push away. Our final truth this morning is this. Our love for one another reflects the Lord's love. We conclude with verses 31 through 38. When he was gone, Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. And Simon Peter asked him, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus replied, where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later. Peter asked, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Then Jesus answered, will you really lay down your life for me? Very truly, I tell you, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. So now that Judas has left, Jesus shifted from speaking of betrayal to speaking of glory. And this is the glory that would come as Jesus fulfilled his great mission of servanthood. Mark 10:45, famous verse. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And so we give praise and we celebrate the glory of Jesus as he embraces his mission completely. And we likewise give praise and celebrate the glory of the Father who sent Jesus on the great rescue plan. I like what one author writes, says this, quote, the two, the Father and the Son, the two are one in the purpose of saving sinners. The glory of Christ as he stoops to save us is the glory of the Father whose will he is doing. The cross reveals the heart of God as well as the heart of Christ. I think that's beautiful. As Jesus continued to teach them, notice what he called his disciples. He said, my children. We often think about Jesus referring to us, my friends, you know, my brothers. But here he's referring very tenderly, saying to them, my children. And it was meant as a term of endearment as he is speaking to his disciples and he's trying to comfort them in a very confusing time. All right, because this was a very confusing time of what was going on. And they were trying to make sense of all of this that Jesus was saying. He uses this term to just calm their spirits and to provide comfort for them. My children, my dear children. And as I read that, it led me to think about this. What's going on in your life today? What's going on, been going on in your life this past week, this past month? What's going on in your life where what you really need is to be reminded of God's love for you? Where you need to hear that term of endearment. Where you need to hear how God sees you and how much he loves you. Where you need to hear him say, my dear child. I love you. If that resonates with you this morning, hear these verses and hold tight to them this week. Deuteronomy 32:10. In a desert land he found him, in a barren and howling waste. He shielded him and cared for him. He guarded him as the apple of his eye. You are the apple of God's eye. Don't miss that. That verse continues to tell us, like an eagle that stirs up its nest and hovers over its young, that spreads its wings to catch them and carries them on its pinions. Jeremiah 31:3, hear this truth this morning. The Lord appeared to him from afar, saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with loving kindness. I will build you up again and you will be rebuilt. Wow. You will be rebuilt. Consider Isaiah 54:10. Though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord who has compassion on you. If you're struggling with God's love for you this week, if you're just struggling with feeling loved in general, hear the truth of those verses. Nothing will shake God's love from you. You are the apple of his eye, and he will rebuild you if you have felt torn apart by this world or possibly by others. As Jesus continued to teach his disciples that night, he gave them a new commandment. He said, love one another. Now, at first glance, we're like, Jesus, that's not a new commandment. I've already seen that lots of times in the Bible. Leviticus 19:18, love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus himself quoted that verse when he was asked about what are the greatest commandments. And he said, love God, love your neighbor as yourself. So what made this new? The thing that makes it new and unique is here, Jesus called for a new ultimate standard of love. To not love our neighbor as ourself. To not love as we see fit. To not love as we think best. To not love as that person, in our mind at least, deserves to be loved or not loved. But to love as he has loved. Love that serves. Love that sacrifices, love that turns the other cheek, love that builds one another up, love that forgives. All of the qualities of love we heard Richard mention earlier when he was reading the famous 1 Corinthians chapter 13, love chapter. Now, Peter heard Jesus say this, and he asked a question, but I think it was the wrong question. He was asking, you know, where are you going to go, Lord? And what I would have been asking is, love like you love, how in the world am I supposed to do such a thing? How in the world? I can barely love my neighbor as myself. Now you're saying, love as you love me? How in the world can I wrap my head around doing that? And the truth is, it's only as we reflect on God's love for us, a love that is beyond measure. And only as we allow that love to fill us and overflow from us and to spill out into those around us and loving others. Our love is what sets us apart as disciples. What does the famous hymn say? They'll know we are Christians by the amount of money we give. They'll know we are Christians by how big our church is. They'll know we are Christians by what? By our love. That's what sets us apart. It sets us apart as lovers of Jesus. Our love points others to Jesus. Our love invites others in to relationship. What will a world apart from Jesus see when it really starts looking at our relationships? When it really starts looking at our churches? When it really starts looking at our fellowships? Hear the words of what one author writes. It says, quote, the attractive power of communities of love is no less evident in our age where such communities are increasingly uncommon. See, this right here, this is different. This is different than what a lot of people are experiencing. What happens back there after we eat? What happens all throughout our week as we interact with each other? These are communities of love that lots of people have no idea that that's what it can be like. They have no experience. So as we live into that and as people come face to face with that, it draws them in. Not to be a part of our cool gang with our secret handshake, but to be a part of the love of Jesus. Now, finally, speaking of sacrificial love, Peter concludes here with another grand statement. Peter, the minister of grand statements. It's a boldly dramatic statement when we proclaim, I will lay down my life for you, as he said to Jesus. It's very cinematic, right? It's where the strings swell to a crescendo and the hero smolders into the camera. I will die for you. And yes, I did just take from the movie Inside Out. Some of you will get that later. And while that may be what God one day asks of us, I believe the response God would have more often for us is this: good, I'm glad you will die for me, but will you live for me? That's a whole different ball of wax right there. Will you live for me? Because this consists of the day in, day out, moment by moment, submission to the will of God, to walk his path, to be inclined to the leadership of the Holy Spirit, to display the love of God to all, to love others with an extravagant grace.
So how about it? Will we live for God? Will we be overwhelmed by His boundless love for us? Will we receive all that He has, from the cleansing and forgiveness that purifies us from all our sins to the call to go and love others with an overflowing grace? Will our love point to His love and in turn draw others to Him? May it be so. Pray with me, please. Lord, you challenge us. You challenge us to go and to love in a way we are wholly incapable of on our own. But you don't leave us there. You provide us with that love as you fill us, as you save us, as you show us what it means to be a servant. So Lord, this morning, may your love wash over us. May the words we need to hear be loud and clear to us today, Lord. May we leave this place this morning not with a downcast soul, but with head lifted up, not because of anything we've done, but lifted up in celebration of you, lifted up in praise of you, lifted up in being carried along by you on those eagle wings you tell us of. Lord, I pray for anyone here this morning who just needs to be refreshed, God. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to know how to refresh one another, Lord. That we don't just depend on you reaching into someone's life, but we also are ready for you to reach into someone's life through our life, Lord. And God, I pray this week that as others seek to love us and seek to serve us, that we would receive it. That we would receive it with grace, and we would receive it with thankfulness, and we would ultimately praise you. Lord, your love never fails, and it is without measure. And we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.